This year marks the 100th year anniversary for Nathan's Famous Hot Dogs. In 1916, Nathan Handwerker, a Polish immigrant, came to America and started a hot dog stand on Coney Island, New York. He sold hot dogs that were based on a recipe by his wife, Ida. Legend has it that on July 4th, 1916, four individuals stood outside Nathan's hot dog stand arguing who was the most patriotic, and they decided to settle that little contest with a hot dog eating contest. Hot dog eating contest, and so you can see it's quite an event. You can see the large crowd as well that spans out. I think for our kitchen crew, Jim, we should get the hot dog hats. You see those hot dog hats? Yeah. Those look pretty cool there, right? And so thousands of people gather. 1972 was the first major and officially recorded hot dog eating contest. Every year since, people are enthusiastic, and there's an emerging crowd that gathers to watch this contest. It's promoted and even sponsored by groups like ESPN and so forth. It has now become a sporting event where thousands get to gather together for competitive eat-in performances, right? Somebody says, "I can hear God's call, Dad. That's me. I want to grow up to do that." Oh my goodness. So contestants have a variety of methods in the contest. Sometimes they douse the bun in water to let the hot dog get soaked up in the bun to be able to slide down, swallowing it whole. Others tear it into two and to eat smaller chunks. While others just, as they eat, they jump up and down and bounce so as the hope the food just goes from the throat to the gut as quickly as possible. Whatever the method or the goal is to eat as many hot dogs as quickly as you can. The reigning female champion, Miko Sudo, polished off 38 hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes. She out-ate the former four-time champion, Sonya the Black Widow Thomas, who finished second by just down in 34 hot dogs and buns. The eight-time male champion, Joey Chestnut, he has a nickname as well, Joey the Jaws. Joey sought to defend his title, but was upset by newcomer Matt Stoney, who devoured 62 hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes, narrowly escaping Joey, who only had 60. By the way, in case you're wondering, Joe, the record is 69. That's the record in 10 minutes. While these methods may be helpful for a hot dog eating contest, I do not recommend them for spiritual growth. You see, in our fast-paced society, we are constantly rushing through Bible reading and prayer devotion just to get on to our day's productivity. Our worship experiences are often timed to fit into our hurried schedules. Discipleship for spiritual depth and even social connection are often missed as we briefly attend just to mark off our Sunday's checklist attendance. Many seldom take the time to leisure and to linger at the banqueting table of our word. God's word offers us a feast of food to eat if we will just pause to sit in his presence. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, the psalmist says. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember and meditate on you, O Lord. You see, we live in a day, an abundance of availability of God and his word. But that's not always been the case And we do not always feast and leisure and linger at God's banqueting table. This morning we want to look at a passage where we see that the Bible says that during this time God's word and people who were seeking after God, it was very rare, very rare. I invite you to turn with me to the in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're studying this book throughout this summer, a summer-long series of in-depthly studying God's word in this book, 1 Samuel. We're doing so in our Bible groups on Sunday morning at 9:30. I can't encourage you enough to get plugged in and connect it to a group that is studying the word of God together, and it meets together each week to learn and interact and discuss insights and to be able to ask questions and learn from each other. And so we're doing that on Sunday mornings, this book, and then on Sunday mornings in the worship services, going through the same book as well. That does not always happen in the seasons of our church, but for whatever instance, the Lord kind of put this on our hearts, and so we're studying 1 Samuel. This morning we're in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I just want to look at two ways that we can, of how we can hear and heed God's word. So I want to invite you to 1 Samuel 3 and read verses 1 through 10. Now, the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, he was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, I did not call my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and he lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Today we want to look at two ways that we can hear and heed God's word. The first one is this, is that we can hear and heed God's word through our availability. Through our availability. You see, in the midst of God answering this prayer that we've seen so far in the book, in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is this prayer of this woman, this barren, this broken woman, Hannah. Hannah, she can't have children. And so she prays and seeks the Lord and says, "God, please give me a son. If you give me a son, I will dedicate him to completely serve you all of his life." And it's quite a sacrifice for her because she would be giving up even raising him, and she'd just completely dedicate him unto the Lord in the temple and to be raised there unto the Lord's service. And so Hannah prays for the son, and God answers in the affirmative and grants Hannah to have a son. She names him Samuel. In the midst of all of that is this nation of Israel, this depraved, idolatrous, immoral nation, Israel. And so Samuel, this family, Elkanah and Hannah, have a son, Samuel, and he's born into the midst of this nation, this dark time for this nation. The scripture says in 3:1 that the word of the Lord was rare. There was no frequent visions for the nation during this time. And Samuel is being grown up in sort of that sort of context. In the midst of that, Eli the priest, and we've kind of seen some things of him in chapters 1 and 2, that Eli the priest, he's not altogether there. He's kind of there physically, but kind of mentally, you kind of have some question marks. He kind of assumes wrongly about Hannah when she's trying to pray and seek the Lord. and he's just kind of the way I describe it, he's a barely tolerable priest, and his sons are just abominably corrupt. In fact, the text says in chapter 2, verse 12, let me just go back to chapter 2 and read a little bit here and make some points about Eli, because Eli is unavailable to the Lord. And so we want to talk about how do we hear and heed God's word, and one of the ways we do so is by availability. But Eli the priest, he is unavailable. Chapter 2, verse 12 says that Eli's sons, they were, my ESV says that they were worthless men. The actual text says, the language is that they were sons of Belial, which is a sons of a false god. In other words, they were idolaters. They were evil. They were wicked men. That's Eli's the priest. That's his sons. Verses 13 and 14 say this, that the custom of the priest, so Eli's sons and any other priests that were there, the custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. And this is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came out there. And so Eli, he's unavailable and he's barely tolerable priest because he's allowing religious tradition to replace divine commands. You see, there's no place in Scripture that this custom of the priest to take a three-pronged fork, to stick it into a boiling pot and to bring it out the meat and say, this belongs to me. There's no place in the Scripture where that is commanded. There are other places in the Scriptures that talk about where the priests are to receive offerings of food from the people, from the nation. This practice was never commanded. So Eli allows religious traditions, man-made traditions, to replace divine commands. Eli is unavailable to God because verses 15 and 17 of chapter 2, he's allowing reverence of God to be replaced with fear of man. Look what they were doing. Moreover, verse 15, before the fat was burned, the fat of the meat offerings, before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. And thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. You see, in this time there is a biblical command, and the biblical command is this, is that the fat belongs to the Lord. That's a good verse to memorize. The fat belongs to the Lord, right? The fat belongs to the Lord. What were fat offerings? Fat offerings were a sign or a symbol to say that this animal was healthy. This animal is a good and wholehearted sacrifice to God. It's worthy of being sacrificed to God. And the fat of the offering will only belong to the Lord. The priests were not to get it. And if it was not to be saved for oneself. It was only dedicated to the Lord. The fat, the richness of the animal belongs to the Lord. And here these priests are bullying people and saying, no, I'm going to take it. You give it to me. In other words, reverence of God was replacing fear of man. We also see, drop down to verse 22, more descriptions about Eli's intolerability and his unavailability to God. Eli was very old. He kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how his sons lay with women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear all of your evil dealings and from all the people. No, my sons, it is not good to report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Eli allowed immorality to be replaced to replace integrity. He allowed immorality to replace integrity. Eli was very old. He kept hearing of his son's transgressions. It is quite likely that Eli seldom or only superficially disciplined his children. He coddled when he should have challenged. He comforted when he should have confronted. Eli is just a reminder of parental applications for us today. I'll share briefly three of them. One, that parents, we must take seriously growing godly generations. The command of Deuteronomy 6, that we should teach the commands of God diligently, diligently to our children. We should be constantly talking about the commands of God and the ways of God and the character of God and all of who God is and what he's done for us at the dinner table. And we're walking along the road and we're driving about. Deuteronomy 6. Or Psalm 78, that the next generation might know God's commands. And they would arise and tell the next generation after that. And even yet, a generation unborn. We must take seriously the commands of growing godly generations. A second parental application I would take from this text about Eli and his unavailability to God, his barely tolerable toleration of who he is as a priest, that it's never too late to discipline a child. Adult children are equally called to obey and honor parents. Further, some adults have never matured or assumed responsibility for their own life, and they need a dosage of reality or consequences. And so parents who fail to discipline their children should expect to be disciplined likewise, like Eli will be. You'll note in chapter 3, verse 13, where it says that God is going to hold Eli responsible because his sons were blaspheming God and that Eli did not restrain them. Eli did not discipline his sons, and so he's being held to account, his adult sons. And so it's never too late to discipline a child. Number three, a third parental application from this text about Eli is that you cannot win at ministry if you lose your family. Whether you're a vocational pastor or if you're just a faithful servant as a Christian, we must remember that our number one priority to disciple, to shepherd, to lead is our family. We should not believe the lie that you cannot have both a great family and a great ministry, but we should not also believe the lie that serving God means that we neglect our family. And so we cannot win at ministry if we lose our family. And Eli was losing at both. Ultimately, when the church allows the church programs to replace being the church and following Jesus, then we've become intolerable and unavailable to God. When Christians allow their priorities and their very best, the fat of our life, our practices and our priorities, to be used, instead of for God, to be used for things of the world, then we've become intolerable and unavailable to God. When Christians allow activity to replace authenticity, we become intolerable and unavailable to God. In the midst of that dark context of who Eli is, there's a shining bright spot in young Samuel. Young Samuel, he is available to God. He's available to God despite all the circumstances surrounding him. Note the several circumstances surrounding Samuel. Samuel, he was young. He was just a boy, likely somewhere around age 12, maybe younger, maybe a little bit older, just a young boy. How could a young boy be aware of the things of God? Students, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:12, do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but to set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in conduct, and in purity. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Age is no discrimination. There's great things that God can do with your young life. Don't miss that. Samuel, he was under Eli. He was trying to learn how to follow the ways of God under Eli, this intolerable, this unavailable priest. That was a desperate time for Samuel, trying to learn from under him. But guess what? He still learned. Guess what? He still grew. And so no matter what, who is above you, there are still things to learn. Maybe in the positive of things to practice and be and imitate those leaders. But sometimes you learn and say, you know what? I now know what not to do because of that person, right? And Samuel was able to do that. the word of the Lord, it was rare. It had little frequency. God's silence, it was kind of like a form of discipline on Israel. I don't know about you, but if there's a fight in your family, the silent treatment is like the trump card, isn't it? It's like the trump card. Like, let's argue our faces till we're red and blue in face, but don't give me the silent treatment, right? And that's what God was doing with Israel. It was his passive discipline upon this nation. In the midst of that, Samuel is this bright spot. Eli, his eyesight is dim. He's physically, but I think you could also say spiritually blind. Eli, as well as Samuel, they each were sleeping in their own place. And notice, again, we're kind of stretching the text a little bit of the physical, the spiritual. They're sleeping, they're sawing logs, they're dead to the world, right? But when God's word comes to young Samuel, it's like this spiritual defibrillator to awaken Samuel up. Samuel, he hears the voice of the Lord and he wakes up and he's attentive and he runs and he thinks it's Eli, but it's really the Lord. God's word brings life out of death. It awakens us spiritually. The ark of the God was present in this temple. And that's exactly where Eli was sleeping, near the ark of God. The Lord called out to Samuel. And in spite of the fact that Samuel, the verse 7 says that he did not yet know the Lord, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel, God still called out to him and was slowly beginning and initiating this relationship with Samuel. God does that with us. He initiates the relationship. There's a time when we don't know the Lord, but then God's word becomes revealed to us. That was true in my life. Seasons where there was an abundance of opportunity around me for me to know God, but yet I didn't. And in my junior, between my junior and senior year, I had this Bible. And for some reason, there was just this desire to read it. And it was this strange thing because I hated books. Like, I did not want to read. I was outside and playing basketball or football or baseball or anything outside. Did not like to read. But then this transition happened. I don't know how to explain it. Don't know how to describe it. But for hours on end at nighttime, I wouldn't go to sleep, but I would just read the Bible. God revealed himself to me through his word. God revealed himself to young Samuel. He called out to him. It took three times for Eli to even perceive that it was the voice of the Lord. I mean, this is the temple. This is God's house. And he wasn't even known in his own house. It would be like if I come into my own house after work, a long day, or I've been away for a week and come home. Whenever I come home, it just from one day, or if I come home for lunch, my girls smother me with kisses and hugs and daddy's home, right? God wasn't even known in his own house. Imagine coming in to your own house and your spouse gives you no attention. Your children don't even recognize you're there. They don't, who are you? Why are you here? And that was God. They didn't even recognize him. Yet Samuel hears and sees the Lord. It's grace. Samuel was available. And his availability was likely due to because he had a praying mother, a faithful mother to care for him. You might note back in previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 18, it says that Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Remember Hannah, faithful Hannah, prayed and prayed and prayed for Samuel, and undoubtedly in the years ahead of young Samuel's life, even though she didn't have the opportunity to see him, I could imagine Hannah praying for young Samuel. Year by year, they'd see him one time, and she'd just make the clothes a little bit bigger the next year and dress her son, that faithful mother. And she pointed young Samuel to be available to God. over and over the text says this, these phrases. Verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 26, the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Chapter 3, verse 1, Samuel was ministering to the Lord. We see it again in verses 19 through 21. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. You see, Samuel, he was consistent in daily pursuing and ministering and serving the Lord. That's the call. That's how we become available to God. Is this consistency of being presenting ourselves before the Lord. We must present and dedicate ourselves to the Lord, just like the psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Or the words of Jesus when he says, if anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And the idea of taking up your cross in Luke's gospel is the only gospel he says you must take up your cross daily. Romans 6:13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do we change from being unavailable to being available to God? We daily present ourselves to the Lord. Might I encourage you to start your day with a psalm and a prayer. Not perusing social media the first thing you wake up and grab your phone and just start looking about Facebook or looking who's emailed you. Not all these other things of where's the remote control and turn on the television. But start your day with the Lord. For the past several months, I've been trying to initiate this practice in my own life of with the Psalms. Lots of times I've read various other places, but this past year I've been trying to intentionally just pursue the Psalms. To start my day with a psalm and a prayer. I recommend it to you. There's a little book by Tim Keller. It's called The Songs of Jesus. And it's that book. It has this book of Psalms contained in it. And it has a kind of a little small section that kind of gives an explanation of that psalm. And then a brief prayer. And I want to encourage you to maybe consider taking that up. You could dedicate yourself and present yourself to the Lord each day by learning to see people and to see opportunities of God at work around you. Not avoiding people, not isolating yourself away from others. Even if you're an introvert, there are ways that you can still interact with others in small groups or from afar in prayer and planning and productive means of service. So see people in your life. And that's a way to dedicate yourself to the Lord, to serving Him. You can strategize ways to be available to God by meeting regularly with your church family. You see, what would it look like if all the parents in our church gathered, all the parents of our church of the same schools, and they gathered to pray for children and for classmates and for teachers and for faculty. And then they found ways to serve the good of those different schools as a mission group. Or what would it look like for all the professionals of similar domains and fields if they came together to discuss and deploy their services for what they do in their jobs? So how could they use those gifts and talents and skill sets to serve in their local communities or even globally on the mission field? Or what would it look like for older Eli's to mentor young Samuel's? Because look at one of Eli's punishments. Look at chapter 2, verse 31. One of the punishments of Eli was that future generations would not have older people in the families, in the future generations. In other words, they would lose invaluable experiences. They would lose leadership. They would lose wisdom or the ability to lead for future generations. Chapter 2, verse 31, the punishment of Eli for his sins is this. Behold, the days are coming when God, I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, Eli, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And then in distress, you will look with an envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. Like, that was the discipline, that people would die at an early age, and that there would not be older folks in the family to provide that wisdom and leadership and experience. Don't mean this in a funny way. I mean this in a very serious way. Look how much wisdom and leadership and experience and opportunity there is in our church. I say that with all sincerity. That is a blessing of God. Men and women who have walked with God for years, and you have life and breath because of God. He has given you life and years of life to still serve Him. There's no retirement in Christianity. God has a plan for your life. This week I talked with Miss Mary. She told me her age, and I was like, no way, that's crazy. I can't believe that, right? But she told me, she said, God must still have a plan for me here. This week I talked with Ed Takamori. He told me his age. It's crazy. Man, the man still teaches judo. It's crazy, right? He says, yep, got a triple bypass. My heart's doing good. I guess I must have another 80-some years. That's what he told me. He said, I want to serve the Lord however long God gives me. That should be our heartbeat. That should be our passion. That should be a driving thing in our vocabulary to speak and say, God, however many days you give me, however long that you give me here on earth, I am not going to give up. I am not going to shirk an ounce or a minute of my life unto service and dedicating to you and to your glory and to advancing your kingdom. God has great plans for you. What would it look like for an older Eli to mentor a young Samuel? You see, we can hear and heed God's word through our availability. Second way is that we can hear and heed God's word through our receptivity. I want to point you back to the text, verses 11 and following through the end of this chapter. We want to see the actual message that Samuel gets and the response here of Samuel and Eli. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli, and that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. Eli said, what is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And then Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. We can hear and heed God's word, not just through our availability, but also through our receptivity. The Lord God gave Samuel this prophetic message concerning the nation of Israel and the house of Eli. It was a message of trembling and ear-tingling judgment. We don't hear that phrase about ear-tingling very much, but we might be more familiar with it like teeth chattering, you know, when somebody's afraid. It's a kind of like a trembling sort of thing, right? And so that's the kind of message that God was given to Samuel. It made you tremble. As the temple priest, Eli, he was going to bear the responsibility for the iniquity that he failed to confront, yet No and his sons were blaspheming God. This message, it was overwhelming to Samuel as he lay in bed until the next day. And then he was afraid to share this message with Eli. You see, undoubtedly, Samuel had seen how Eli's sons responded to those who crossed them. He didn't want any part of that. He didn't want any conflict, any violence, and he was just afraid to tell Eli. Nonetheless, Eli, he wanted to hear God's message, and he was ready to receive the bad news. Therefore, Samuel followed with this faithful telling of God's message. Samuel, he was receptive. He was receptive to Eli, and he told them everything and hid nothing. And that's the role of a spiritual leader, is to tell you everything that God says and to hide nothing. The good of how much God loves you, of how much God cares for you, about how many blessings that God has in store for those who trust in Him. It's also the spiritual leader's job to tell you the bad news, to tell you how rotten you are, to tell you how much sin is in your life, to tell you that the bad news is if you don't turn from your sin, that there are grave consequences for your life. There is judgment, judgment eternally. And that was in store for Eli's sons. Did you notice the command of God, the word of the Lord? There would be no sacrifice or offering that would make atonement for their sins forever. Forever. This was the eternal judgment of Hophni and Phinehas. They would not be saved. They would not turn and trust in God. They would not have faith in God. They would not be convicted of their sin. They would sit and rot in their sin, and they would be judged eternally. Folks, I stand here as a servant of the Lord to tell you, if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, there is an eternal damnation for you. And I weep at that, to think that there might be people who hear, to hear the good news of who Jesus is and what He's done, and your eternal destiny is at stake. Folks, the voice of the Lord is calling out to you. Would you listen to Him this morning? Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus. He lived the perfect life that you can never live. And He died the death that you deserve. And if you don't trust in Him, you will be accountable for all your sin, just like Hophni and Phinehas. Samuel was receptive to tell Eli everything, and he had nothing. He was receptive to the Lord. It says over and over, the text says that he grew. Samuel grew. He grew, and the Lord was with him. I love that. Samuel, he grew. Like every day, every month, every year, you grow. You should be growing in the Lord. And yes, there are setbacks. Yes, there are hills, but there's peaks and valleys, and there are rough times, and there's challenges. But you still grow. That's the call. Samuel was receptive to the Lord. He grew. The Lord was with him. He was receptive to Israel. He says, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. How are you receptive? How are you receptive to what God wants to do in your life? To speak the truth in love with hard and hopeful conversations to those who live contrary to God? You see, God wants to use you, just like Samuel, to speak a hard message to somebody. Not in a way that is offensive, but in a way that speaks the truth in love. And you have to balance those two. We are called to do that as Christians to one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." James 5:20 says that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We are called to this ministry of confrontation, of discipline for each other. And as iron sharpens iron, so does one man his brother and sister. we're called to be receptive to what God wants to do in our life and speak the truth in love. We're also called to be salt and light as those who are as established as God's people and his prophets in a depraved and dark world. The New Testament tells us that we all are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul, and to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against us, that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. We must be salt and light as his people in the world. These are things that we're called to, just like Samuel was. The reality is, at the end of the day, we can only be available and receptive to God because he was available and receptive to us. In his grace, he has revealed his word and his ways. The Bible says that the word has become flesh and he dwelt among us. Jesus has been made available to us. He's made himself known to us. In his grace, he has called out our name. Can you hear him? Mitch, Kevin, Mr. Dick, Mr. Joe, Miss Jan, Miss Debbie, Miss Becky, Miss Diana. You hear? Just hear the word of the Lord. He called us, and in his grace, we heard his voice. Speak, Lord. For his servant is listening. Would that be your prayer this morning? Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that you are constantly speaking. And this morning we pray for ears to hear. To hear and to heed your word. That we would present ourselves as being available to you. That we would be open to what you want to do. With the word that you have given to each one of us, that there are ways and applications that each of us are called to in this room. This morning, God, whatever that looks like for each of us, I pray that you would burn that on our hearts. That we would be receptive and to respond with in faith and obedience. This morning, God, many people might just need to just sit and bask and remind ourselves that we are forgiven and that we are free in Christ. Others of us, God, might be called to action, maybe called to reconcile a relationship or called to be used of you to be a voice in somebody else's life. God, whatever that looks like, God, again, would you help us to take the first steps? Help us to see the light of your word and what you want us to do and respond to your word today. God, others of us, we just might need prayer in various other sorts of things, in various other sorts of ways, for various sorts of reasons. So God, as the people of God are gathered in this room, might we be the people who pray for one another? Might this altar be flooded with people and deacons who come forward to say, you know what, I'm going to pray for church families and church individuals and be a house of prayer. And so if you want to allow this time to be a time where you just come and put your heart and your own needs before the Lord, maybe it's your health, maybe it's a family member you want to pray for, you can do that today. Maybe there's a certain challenge and decision that God has kind of been working in your life, and maybe it's about the future, maybe it's something about the past, but God is working some things in the circumstances of your life. And just as much as Samuel and Eli were sleeping, God was laboring. God was speaking. He was orchestrating all around them. And he's doing so for you today. And perhaps you can just say, God, I need to hear from you this morning. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You respond as the Lord leads you. Father God, lead and guide during this time. Draw us close to you. Amen. You come and pray as the Lord leads you today.
Draw me close. close to you. Never let me go.
Nothing to you, brother.
I lay it all down there. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. There's nothing else to take your place. The warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to you.
That you have heard from the Lord today, that you've met and experienced Him. And the great thing about God is that He's given us His Spirit and His Word. And you don't need me. You don't need together to hear from Him. And so I pray that you are spending time in the Word throughout the week, spending time in devotion, praying and seeking Him through the Scriptures. It's a blessing that we have this church family together to hear His Word. And again, I'm just so thankful for a church that is hungry for Him. And I pray that that never ceases. Amen?
Amen.
Again, thank you for being here. And we have a fellowship time downstairs. If you're new here, I want to invite you downstairs. It's in our fellowship hall. And there's food there and just a good opportunity to connect and get to know some people. And so everybody's invited to that time. God bless you.